receive your word into our hearts this morning. Our desire is to be like you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled Faith from the Inside Out, a study in the last five chapters of the book of Romans. And at the beginning of the series, I shared this chart with you, how the first 11 chapters talk about the theology of justification by faith and understanding the gospel. Talked about the fact that we're sinners and how we had salvation through Jesus Christ. And there's the work of sanctification that's going on within us. And that God is sovereign in this whole process. And then we move into chapters 12 through 16 that talk about applying the principle of justified by faith. It really, my friends, is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of what we believe. Because the reason why we are justified by faith is because we have a Savior who is worthy to take the sins of the entire world upon Himself. He was the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, if you will, for our sins. It's the heart of our gospel. It's the heart of the message of the Bible is being justified by faith. Last week we talked about the fact that you would think that people who are changed by the power of God would be loved by the world. But the message of Romans 12 is this: bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. And we talked about the persecuted church around the world, but even spoke about how we are to respond when people persecute us. Today I want to talk about this, going beyond superficial. As Jesus Christ changes us, He ought to change the community that we are involved in. That when we come to church, it's more than just slipping in and slipping out. Slipping in, slipping out. There's a fellowship, a koinonia, that's the Greek word for fellowship. It comes from the phrase to have all things in common. There's a koinonia that we're to have. Now, it doesn't come automatically. It's something that we have to work on, and it's a goal of ours in the church is to have a fellowship in our church that is sweet together. Not that we're perfect. We're not. We're all sinners saved by God's amazing grace. We're all in the sanctification process. But my prayer would be when you come to Riverview Church that you would sense a love in this place for one another, a support in this place for one another, a strengthening of one another. Because we are bound together by something that unites us in an amazing way. And it is the person of Jesus Christ, that we are part of the body of Christ together here at Riverview. But it means going beyond superficial. It means having a commitment to one another that is deeper than what the world has. And I think that's one of the most attractive things about Christianity is when people really understand what the church is about. People who are lost will not only find a Savior who loves them, but imperfect people like us being changed by God who love them and want to see them experience all that God has for them. The church, for the bottom line here, is this. The church consists of brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are bound together by the person of Christ and the theology at the heart of His gospel, being justified by faith. This deep connection should flow into our relationships with one another as we go beyond superficial. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. So we continue this study of this amazing book to the church in Rome. Paul lays out an amazing theological treatise that impacts our lives. We're going to start at verse 15. It says this, after it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love that verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We know that sometimes it's hard to live peaceably with people because they are acting unusually. They are acting in an evil way or an angry way or vengeful way. But this passage to me is going beyond superficial. Let me define what I believe superficial is. It's a strategy that people have of living which avoids connecting and sharing with others in the church. It often takes in but rarely gives out to others, thereby robbing that person of the abundant life and fellowship that each Christian is meant to experience. See, it often will take in, feed me, but rarely will give out. That's what a superficial life in Christ is like. It avoids the connection with others. And here's the first way I think we need to connect with others. It's right here in the text, right? Look at the verse. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I put it this way. Increase your empathy when it comes to the hurts and joys of others. Now, you probably know what the difference is between sympathy and empathy. What's sympathy? It's when you feel what for someone? You feel sorry for someone. Oh, I see their pain. I feel sorry for them. Empathy is when you feel what others are feeling. When you are that connected that you feel the hurt of someone who's hurting. You feel the joy of someone who's rejoicing. And I've often thought it's easier to feel the hurt, right, of someone who's hurting than the joy of someone who's rejoicing. Because our flesh wants to get a little jealous. I want that good thing to happen to me. Not just to them. See, when we connect with one another, there is an empathy that occurs in the body of Christ. That you have the ability to feel hurt for those who are hurting and joy for those who are joyful. My wife has that ability. She is gifted in that area. She can feel the hurt of those who are hurting more than anyone I've ever met. And the joy of those who are rejoicing more than anyone I have ever met. I struggle with that. It's not really my gift. It reminds me of the story of a prisoner in prison. He was new in the prison, and he came to the prison, and he noticed that as he was there, people would yell out numbers of, just yell out a number into the prison ward, and then everyone would start laughing. And he asked this prison inmate, what's going on? Well, the guy said, well, we've been here for so long, there's a joke book that's made its way around the prison. And we've all memorized the joke book. And all they have to do, instead of saying the whole joke, instead of telling the joke, they just tell the number. And when the guys hear the number, they're reminded of the joke and everyone starts laughing. And it went on for a few days. And finally, he got the joke book and he was reading through it, found the best joke in the joke book. And he thought, I'm going to get into this. And he yelled out, 44. And no one laughed. No one laughed at all. Silent in the prison. Then he yelled out again, 44. And no one laughed. He said, what's wrong? I've been hearing guys yell out numbers and they've all been laughing. Why don't they laugh for my joke? And his prison inmate said, well, some guys just don't know how to tell them. They just don't have the gift of telling them. That's not your gift, man. See, some people just have this gift to do it. And my wife is that one of these people that has this amazing ability to empathize with one another. Now, she'll start crying with people that are crying. She'll rejoice with people that are rejoicing. And you might be like that. You may have that gift. But it doesn't mean that we can't try to get better in that gift if we don't have it. That's something I need to work on, to really empathize with people who are going through hurts and joys and to really connect with their emotions. See, the reality is this. Our old way of thinking needs to change. We talked about this earlier in the series. Instead of being me-centered, we need to be God-centered. Instead of being selfish, we need to be selfless. Instead of being served, we need to focus on serving others. Instead of a temporal focus, we have an eternal focus. See, that's the change that God is bringing in our lives. And as you live a selfless life, it means going beyond the superficial. You know, sometimes if you know someone's hurting, you might, without even realizing it, avoid that person. But in a church, if you are a friend to that person, if you know that person, our calling is to enter in and be someone who can encourage someone who's hurting in our body. To be someone who can serve someone who needs assistance in our body. And it all happens to all of us. We all go through those kinds of experiences. And the body of Christ is all about connecting with one another at deeper levels. Now, I believe this. You might say, well, Mel, if I do that, I'm going to get burned out if I start taking care of all the people that are hurting. Well, I believe this with all my heart, that God has gifted every body of believers with the ability to minister in a way that no one gets burned out. If all of us are exercising our gifts in a way that God intended, that we can empathize, we can truly enter into the hurts of others and rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. I like what 1 Corinthians 12:26 says. If one member suffers, what? All suffer. There's that kind of connection. We're not rejoicing over the suffering of others. We don't have an attitude that says, well, I'm glad that happened to that person and not to me. In the body of Christ, there is a heart that says, I'm weeping with my brother or sister who is weeping. To be there. To be someone who prays with that person, with maybe a call of encouragement to that person. Maybe taking that person out for lunch. Spending time with that person. Loving deeds that can encourage someone who's hurting. And to truly rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. I believe the conviction here is this. It's the willingness to go deeper in relationships with one another. And my guess is for most people, people have the ability to do that. They have the ability to go deeper. They just don't have the willingness to. And I want to challenge us to have the willingness to go deeper. That if there's someone that God has brought into your life that needs an encouraging phone call today, that you would do it. Someone that you can be praying for today, that you would do it. Someone that maybe could be blessed by an act of kindness, that you would do it. See, that's what ministry is in the body of Christ. If someone asks you, who are the ministers at Riverview Church? We've talked about this in the past, right? Who are the ministers at Riverview Church? It's all of us. Because all of us with gifts and abilities have the ability to minister to one another. To have a ministry with one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about. So I would ask that you prayerfully consider who's someone you can encourage this week who may be down. Now, rejoicing with those who rejoice, that may not require an extra phone call or an act of kindness. They're having some good things happen in their life. But someone who's weeping today, someone who's hurt today, we can effectively minister as a body of Christ by reaching out in love to that person. Here's the second thing I see in the text. It's this. Live in a way that connects your gifts and abilities for the betterment of all. Look what it says here. It says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. The word harmony in the Greek here really means to think together alike one another, is how it's worded in the Greek. There's that word. We're to think alike. Not that we always agree on every theological point, especially in the minute details of theology. But that we have this mission together that unites us as Riverview Church. That we believe we're called by Jesus Christ to go into the world and make disciples. To baptize them and to teach them. And that's what defines our lives. And that calls us together. That we live in harmony with one another. If you sing in a choir, you know that if you're going to be in harmony with another singer, your voice needs to interact with that other voice in a way that makes a beautiful sound. If someone in the choir isn't harmonizing correctly, that can have an ugly sound to it. I remember when I was in high school, I played the violin. I was a violin player. And I was in the orchestra in the violin in high school. And our conductor was a man by the name of Frank Scicozza. He was the chairmaster for the New Jersey Symphony Orchestra. He was also our high school conductor. We had over 100 players, instruments in that orchestra. I played the violin. There were about 26 violinists in our orchestra. We had a large violin section because people would come to the high school simply because of Frank Scicozza and the fact that he was a concertmaster. I was one of those violinists. Out of the 26 violinists, 25 of them were girls. I was the only male violinist. So you can imagine how that made me feel. I was also on the basketball team in high school, and I would get quite a few comments like, hey, Mel, did you notice you're the only guy playing the violin in high school? Only one. And I'd be so ashamed to bring my violin case home at night. When we were on the sports bus, I brought a ball. Hey, Mel, you're going to go home and practice your violin tonight? I was ashamed. I don't know why. I was. So I would rarely bring my violin home on the sports bus. And for that reason, I'd rarely practice at home like I should. And I remember one day we were coming to orchestra and we were playing and it was a difficult song. And I would usually run to orchestra as quickly as I could so I could practice for about 10 minutes because I hadn't practiced at home. And we were playing and Frank Scicozza, this concertmaster, this amazing conductor, stopped the orchestra and said, there's something wrong here and it's over in the violin section. It's over in the violin section. I want to hear the first violins play. The whole play. You play this from measure 12 to measure 19. And so we started to play. He goes, there's something wrong. Okay, I want to hear the first four stands. That was the first eight players. You play. He had the first. And no, that was good. The last eight stands. Eight players. And we play. That was me. That's where it is. The last two stands, would you play? And we play. The last stand where I was sitting, Mel, would you and your partner play? And I played, and of course I fumbled through the piece. And he said, Mel, would you play? And in front of 100 of my fellow students, I fumbled and messed up the part of the song that was wrong. And he said, that's where the problem is. Then he said this, Mel, do you take private lessons? And I did, actually. I said, I thought maybe he was impressed. I said, yes, I do. He said, get a refund. Get a refund. You're not in harmony with it. You're messing up everybody else with the way you're playing. So I think of that when I think of harmony. Play my instrument in a way that best interacts and complements the playing of your instrument. When I live in harmony with somebody, it means I'm playing in such a way that best interacts with those around me. I need to do that in my marriage, right? I need to play my instrument with the gifts that God has given me along with my wife in a way that interacts with her. I need to honor her and cherish her. I need to love her. She's called to respect and love me. But we need to play our instrument that best interacts with the playing of others. And if we identify a weakness in our playing, that we're willing to work on it and practice and overcome it for the betterment of everyone. That's what we're doing here at church. We're growing up in our walk with Christ. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That as we harmonize with everyone else, all of us are using our gifts and abilities in a beautiful way that make the body of Christ come alive. That allow the body of Christ to be a place that when people walk into this fellowship, they sense that we are a community of, yes, broken people who have been saved by God's amazing grace, but who fellowship with one another in harmony. Now, I get it. You might say, well, Mel, how many can I do that with? I think of the life of Christ. And even for you, a circle of friends that you might have. Jesus had how many disciples? 12, right? But as you read Scripture, you see that there were two or three that he hung around with a little bit more than others. Peter, James, and John, exactly. So he had an inner circle within the 12 disciples. I think that's a good model for us, that when we think of close friends in our lives that know our struggles, that are praying for us, that you can intimately share with in the body of Christ. There probably are 3 to 5 people that you should have in your life. Just like a company has a board of directors. Just like a church has a group of elders, right? People that are intimately involved in the work. So we ought to have a board of directors in our lives. People who know us intimately. That we can fellowship with intimately. We're not to be an island. We're not to be a rock or an island. If we're all by ourselves, we're not fulfilling the commands of God. Right from the beginning, when Adam was alone in the garden, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. But sadly, so many people go through their Christian lives alone. They really don't have anyone to share with. No one that's praying for them. That they are intimate with. Now, of course, husband and wife should be intimate with one another spiritually. That goes without saying. We should never have such a private faith that we can't share it with our spouse. Sadly, I've heard that over the years. A husband or a wife who says, well, my faith is my private thing. I don't even share it with my spouse. That's not the way it should be. We should be able to share our faith with our spouse and a couple of other intimate, close friends that we know are praying for us. There might be a fellowship group. Jesus had 12 disciples, so I'll use those numbers. 8 to 12 people in our lives who are our fellowship group that know more about us than just our name and that we live in the area and what we do for a vocation. But they fellowship with us. That's why we have home groups. Groups that are about that size, where brothers and sisters come together and they're praying for one another and they're sharing with one another from the Word of God. And then in a church, a large group of people, friends you may know, that could be anywhere from 13 to 50 people. My guess is most of you, if you've come here for a while, you probably know that many people by name. Say hi to them. You would consider them a friend. But to be realistic, there probably should be 3 to 5 close friends of yours that you are intimately praying for, and they're praying for you, and a fellowship group that you're involved in. See, the conviction here is this. The power of a symbiotic community is undeniable. When we live in harmony with one another, it means that we're looking out for one another. And there's a power in that as a church. I was thinking as I was praying through the sermon preparation this week, what are some elements of being interconnected? What are some things that we should do? Helping out one another. We've already talked about that. That we should look for opportunities to help out one another. What can I do to help you? You've had a surgery. What can I do to help you through that? You've had an illness. What can I do to help you? A death in the family. What can I do to help you? Then there's the element of watching out for one another. That you will not allow anything to be said of someone else in the church that's not true. That sounds like gossip. You're watching out for one another. No, that should not be said. You need to go directly to that person and confront it. You're watching out for one another. And then I thought of another phrase, keeping out. That those people that are close to me, if they see anything in my life that's not right before the Word of God, they would say, no, that needs to be kept out of your life. You need to keep that out of your life. And I know they're saying it out of love for me. So may we have a fellowship that's helping out one another, watching out for one another, and helping us to keep out those things that should not be part of our lives. Here's a third action that I'd love for us to take. We're talking about actions and convictions. Here it is. As we look in the next phrase, it says this. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. So discover the surprising ways that God can use unlikely people to impact your life. My prayer would be that all of you experience that. That God often uses unlikely people to impact your life. And that our attitude should not be, how can that person around me serve me? But our attitude should be, how can God teach me something new from that person in my life? See, we're not to be haughty. Haughty I define as this, and it says it right in the text, wise in your own eyes. Have something, there's someone that would say, I have something to teach everyone because I'm better than they are. That's being haughty. Everyone hasn't reached the same level of maturity that I have spiritually, and they need to learn from me. Now, you might never verbalize that, but that's down deep what you're thinking. See, according to the text, we're to associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Not to be wise in our own sight. Not to be wise in our own eyes. Our attitude should be, there's something I can learn from everyone as I energize a teachable heart within me. And I've said it before, let me say it again. There's nothing more beautiful than a humble, teachable heart in a believer. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Someone who says, God, I want to learn from you. And God, I want you to teach me from the interactions that I have with one another here in this body. I will not have a haughty, better than thou attitude in the church. But I'll learn from everyone. And allow God to use everyone in my life to shave off the rough edges in my life. I think of, and what verse came to mind was Hebrews 13:2 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You never know who you might be entertaining, right? That there have been some who have entertained angels without even knowing it. I remember when we planted a church in Chicago. I left my position at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School to start a church plant. And as you know, probably 75% of church plants fail. They don't make it. So in the beginning of our church plant, it was very difficult. We were meeting in this little dinky office underground in the basement of someone's house that they were letting us use for free. We were renting this school, and the Lord began to bless. But it was still a very tenuous situation financially, especially for us. And a widow came to our church who had nothing. She had nothing. But we loved her. She had a sweet spirit, and we connected with her, and we did all we could to help her. And it was a great lesson for me as a pastor, because this woman, even though she had nothing, we truly reached out to her and loved her with the love of Christ, and as we should have. But we were always concerned about, are we going to make it financially? And the first large gift we had, out of the blue, this woman who had nothing, had a relative somewhere in the West Coast that left her some money that she didn't even know about. And out of her step of faith, she donated that entire amount to the church. $45,000. I'll never forget it. She came walking in and said, "Pastor, I want to donate this entire amount to your church plan." The last person I ever would have expected to bless the church in that way, to give the church its first large gift, was this widow who had nothing. And I know more than financially, people all around us can bless us in ways that we can never, ever expect. And my prayer would be that we would seek to learn something from everyone, that every interaction we have, "God, what are you trying to teach me?" So the conviction ought to be to have the humility to learn valuable faith lessons from everyone, from everyone. Let's move on to the text. It says this: "Repay no one," verse 17, "evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Here's the fourth action: never be dragged down by what others are doing around you. Never be dragged down by what others are doing around you. Repay no one evil for evil. Give it thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If someone does evil to you, what are you to do? You're to forgive them. Never repay evil for evil, ever. The Bible's so clear about that. We're not to hate someone who hates us. We're not to just love someone who loves us. Jesus said, even the heathen do that. Love people that love them. We want you to, Jesus says, I want you to step that up. You're to love those who hate you. Love those who persecute you. I'm not saying it's easy. But we're never to be dragged down by what others are doing around you. It's never a reason to disobey Jesus if people are doing evil things around you. Matthew 5:16, a familiar verse, but so powerful. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is our goal. That goal never changes according to what others are doing around us. We don't give up that command because of the evil actions of others. We are consistently keeping our eyes on Christ and saying, "Lord, we get the evil that's all around us. And I feel the hurt of people who wrong me. But Lord, let my light so shine that people see my good works and give glory to my Father who's in heaven." That should be our goal. That's what makes the church something very special. The conviction here, along with the action, is this: the priority to live a life dedicated to glorifying and pleasing God. May that be our goal here at Riverview Church, that we're dedicated to that. "God, I want to glorify you. I will not allow myself to be dragged down." Then here's action number 5, again, right from the text. It says this: be committed to building a testimony and legacy in your life. See, here's what it says. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, we're to have a testimony with others. We're to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Because people are watching us. They're watching what we're doing. You may not realize it, but people are watching you. We're to build a testimony and legacy. I did a funeral on Friday. And it was one of the most joyful funerals to do, because this person who passed away had left a legacy of loving Christ and loving God's word. And she lived this life that was truly dedicated to the Lord. And it was a beautiful testimony. It was a beautiful legacy. And our prayer ought to be, I want to leave a legacy like that. I want to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If someone wrongs me, I'm not going to try to get revenge. I'm going to love that person. If someone wrongs me, I'm not going to try to get even. Are you concerned about your testimony today and the legacy that you're building? The legacy you're leaving for your kids and your grandkids? See, following Jesus is a multifaceted life that brings about joy. It's about living a disciplined life, saying yes to the things of God and no to the things of this world, to feed on the word of God, to make sure that your heart is feeding on the word of God, like that farmer who feeds himself first. We need to make sure that we are feeding ourselves first from the Word of God so we can feed our kids and our spouse and those around us, and they see the reality of Jesus in us, and that we are exercising our faith by using our gifts and abilities, and that we're refreshing and resting. Even Jesus, God in flesh, had times, we read in the Gospels, where he would go off alone to pray and refresh himself spiritually. Are you doing that? As you're getting into the Word of God in your own quiet time, then serving Christ with our gifts and abilities in a faithful way within the body of Christ. And then what we're talking about today, relating meaningfully to one another, to others in the body, that you would feel connected here in this place. And I get it. You know, as a pastor, I'm always concerned about our people feeling connected in the church. But I would ask that everyone try to do their part to get involved in the many Bible studies and ministries that are involved here at Riverview, that are active here at Riverview, that you can get involved and start connecting with people and using your gifts, and how easily it is for the Holy Spirit to move something that's already in motion, that you are already taking those steps of faith to get involved in the work of the Lord and to leave a legacy that points to Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul talks to the Corinthian church, don't take your problems between one another to a secular court. Shouldn't do that. That should be decided in the church. You're Christians. You all work under the same set of rules, God's word. Why are you going to a secular court to solve your problems? Then he said this, and it's a powerful concept. 1 Corinthians 6:7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already defeat for you. Why do you say that? Because already someone in the body of Christ is feeling unfairly treated, so they're suing someone else in the body of Christ. This is what the principle is. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Paul is saying this. When you do that, when you go to secular courts, you're destroying the testimony of the church in Christ. Rather be wronged. Rather be defrauded than in any way compromise our testimony for Jesus Christ. That's a powerful statement. It means I'm going to sacrifice what I think I have a right to because someone defrauded me for the sake of the greater good of the testimony of Jesus Christ in our culture. The conviction ought to be this: the value of my testimony for Christ will always be guarded and treasured. I will always guard my testimony for Jesus Christ. That means whatever's in my life that's not right, I need to remove it. Whatever in my life that's not right, it needs to be pulled out. It's like a weed that's taking the nourishment from the soil and stealing it from the plants that ought to be growing. That sin in my life is only distracting me from the abundant life Jesus wants me to experience. So that should be our attitudes as well as we seek to serve the Lord. Now I want to give you some now what's. Be a Christ-like friend. And I'm going to use the word friend as an acronym here. To be faithful with one another. To be a faithful friend. You're looking out for one another. You're watching out for one another. You're keeping out those things from one another that should be kept out. You're responsive as a church to the needs of others. We're not avoiding people that are hurting. We believe God has placed me in this friendship to be there as a responsive friend to the needs of others. That you are inquisitive. Tell me more about the surgery. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? Tell me more about this illness. Tell me more about what happened, the death in the family that's discouraging you. How can I be of help to you? And to be an encourager. Don't you love encouragement? People that come alongside you and genuinely give you encouragement. Some people have that gift and they're really good at it, but we can all do it. We can all do it. To also be a non-condemning friend. Now, don't you love the friends who love you enough to tell you the truth in love? And you needed to hear it? And you knew they said it in love. What you don't need is someone who's condemning you. They know, you know they're saying it in hatred and jealousy. See, we want to be non-condemning friends who love each other enough to say in love what we need to hear. And that we would be a friend who would in turn disclose ourselves to others. That there would be an intimacy in the body of Christ. That you would feel safe to take off the mask and say, this is who I am. Pray for me in this area. Pray that God would strengthen me in this area. Pray that I would follow him more closely in this area. And to be that kind of friend in the body of Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. And as your hearts are bowed today, I trust that all of you would sense the joy of being part of the church. Jesus started it. It's his plan. And he wants us to have the kind of fellowship with one another that would only build us up and edify us by the ministry we have with one another. And so I know you're here at church this morning because you've been led to be part of this fellowship. And my prayer would be that you would also be part of building the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have. We're imperfect. I'm imperfect. But together, we are much stronger as the body of Christ than we ever would be alone. Lord, we love you today. Our desire is to do church your way. God, help us to have the kind of fellowship here that goes beyond the superficial, but really connects with one another. And so, Lord, we love you. We give all the praise and honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.